If you have opened your Bibles to Mark the 16th chapter, it's practically a passage that most of us can quote by heart. But I simply want to note that he makes the comment in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." And so what we want to do is begin what will be one of Joe's many ongoing series on personal evangelism. In 2017, I would hope that with this effort overseas, it will renew within us, launch within us, a greater desire even here locally to share the gospel with those around us. And I would hope that the things that we talk about will encourage that within the lives of each and every one of us. As we look at this matter of evangelism, one of the things that we need to do is understand that it usually begins with the idea of motivation. What is the motivation for us to go and take the gospel to others? Of course, there's a shorthand answer to that, but I want this to be a two-part sermon. So we're going to do the long hand on it and look at the matter of motivation. And there's no better place to begin than with Jesus Christ. But as we look at this motivation, we want to understand that we're talking about the idea of having an inner drive in order to accomplish something. We have within our minds, and this is beyond the spiritual, this is in our practical lives, we have within our mind the imagination of something. And if we want to get that accomplished, it requires then a drive within us to accomplish it. If we have an imagination about something and then tell somebody else what that imagination is and do nothing about it, they may pick up that imagination, and I'm using the term in a very positive sense, they may pick up that idea and they may run with it because they've motivated themselves to go do so. But what about us? What about us as individuals? Do we possess within us the imaginations of taking the gospel to those who are lost? I've talked to a couple of the older members here, and it's been interesting since being here that most of the baptisms that we've experienced have been the result of our young people bringing friends and then their willingness to have a study with that old preacher, and then their hearts being open to the gospel. But I think each and every one of us needs to develop that imagination of sharing the gospel with the lost. It certainly is the idea of us as men and women, young ladies and young men, pushing forward, with the ideas, the dreams that we have. Somebody once made the observation with regard to motivation that it is much like steam. Steam simply brought out of your iron or a wrinkle-free device. It has some effect. Getting wrinkles out doesn't take a lot of steam. It doesn't take a lot of energy in that sense. But if you take that steam, and I don't mean from your iron or from one of those standalone steam devices, but if you take steam and compress it and put it in a restricted area and then give it only one avenue in which to exert its force, it can be mighty powerful. The first thing that probably has come to your mind, and maybe rightly so, is the old steam engine. It wasn't called a steam engine just because somebody wanted to title it that. That was the driving force of that locomotive that could, in fact, pull behind it numbers of cars with great amounts of weight to them. So we need to have that motivation. Unfortunately, many people, despite their spiritual education, despite the awareness of having been the recipient of the good news of Jesus Christ, have lacked motivation. It can be for a number of reasons, and we'll not get into those in the lesson today, or the lessons today. But let's examine ourselves as we look at this idea of what Jesus shows us about motivation in serving Christ and in taking the gospel to the lost. It's obvious we should begin with Jesus Christ. As Paul said, or excuse me, Peter says there in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." That's why we begin with Jesus Christ, to see what He shows us that motivates us to care about the fact that there are people within our homes, there are people within our families who are without Christ. There are co-workers who are without Christ. There are friends who are without Christ. I would hope that today's lessons will help to motivate us through Jesus Christ, that they one day might come to Christ. And let me say this one other thing as regard to motivation. We're not going to touch on it that much in today's two lessons. But you living a Christian life can have a tremendous influence on your loved ones to turn from a life of terrible sin, or turn from a life simply of indifference to Jesus Christ. Because they see you, as we see Christ, as an example for us, as an example to them. I want to begin by looking at the fact that indeed Jesus Christ had a compassion for lost souls. There are a half dozen times that the Gospels speak of Christ and His compassion. And in the couple that I've chosen this morning, I would grant you that they are basically as He was looking at a multitude after He had spoken to them with regard to some physical needs for them, hunger in particular, and the compassion. But what we're going to do is take those examples of compassion and also then see that there was compassion for the lost souls as well. The New King James, if you're following on the screen, the New King James says in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 35 through 36, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." There's significance in this idea of having been sheep scattered with no shepherd. Because later, Christ will be described and He will use references to Him being the good shepherd. And He understood the weariness that can develop within people and the need then to be redirected to the good shepherd. Still in Matthew, the 14th chapter, this time in the 14th verse. "And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them, and He healed their sick." Now, in both of these examples, it's had to do with the physical healings that He presented for them. But in understanding that, we see that what He is doing is laying the foundation of His authority to talk about Himself as Messiah. But it was because He had compassion. Jesus says in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 32, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Indeed, it was compassion that is just exemplified in Jesus Christ in both the physical sufferings and in their practical needs. And that compassion, I believe, is what set up for him the opportunity to, in two ways, do things that would bring people the gospel, the good news of the coming of the kingdom. One, we can turn back to Matthew, the 9th chapter again, and pick up in verses 37 and 38 where he says, "The harvest truly is plentiful." Remember what he had just described in the verses before. "But the laborers are few, therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's not the only time Jesus has made that type of reference. We'll not turn there, but in John the 4th chapter, and we will read it later in the lesson, in John the 4th chapter, he makes the same point about the fields being white for harvest. He made preparation by sending out disciples, and those disciples were to go and preach the gospel. He says there, as he gets ready to send them out, having named the 12, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Are you filled with compassion for the lost? Am I filled with compassion for the lost? You know, you might sit there and think, "You better be, Joe. We pay you to be." No, you don't. And if I thought that's what you were doing, my soul's in jeopardy. And if I thought that's what you were doing, my soul would be saddened. I, as well as you, have the responsibility to make sure that I have a compassion for the lost, and therefore be willing to do something about it. If we could just have the compassion for the lost, as we do about so many other things within our lives, would we accomplish more? And you know me already in the short time we've been together. You know the compassion I have for college football. It's trivial compared to souls that are lost. And I oftentimes in the fall do step back. While you may hear my robust defense of the Ohio State Buckeyes, I do at times during the fall remind myself that that kind of thing is so insignificant. It's like a gnat in this great universe compared to the lost souls that I come in touch with. We all need to remind ourselves of that. And how can we develop that compassion for the lost? I think God wants us to develop it by first having a love for one another. Because that is a message that's repeated commonly throughout the Scriptures. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And 1 John is just filled with references to brotherly love. We'll just read one here. In 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17, John writes, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" John, in this particular passage, not only talks about our love for one another, but our desire, our compassion for the needs of one another. That allows us to translate that type of love to the love for the lost. Paul exemplifies that in Romans, the 10th chapter, the first two verses. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." How many of us can look at our friends, some of our closest friends, and say, Oh, the zeal they have. Their willingness at times to talk more Bible than we'll talk. And yet, they take a scripture over here and they take a scripture over there and they ignore a scripture over here and they've not tied it all together to understand God's plan of salvation. And yet they still have that zeal. And what do we do about it? Do we allow ourselves to be motivated by a zeal that will take us to the point of telling them, sharing with them, showing them, tying those passages together to bring them God's plan of salvation? Every person in the audience that died with Christ in baptism has the responsibility to do that. Every one of you. Me too. To varying degrees, but nonetheless, we have that responsibility. The compassion for lost souls, we should allow it to be seen by the people around us. We should have a love for people and for their souls. And for some of us, I would grant you that because of the way we are wired, that's not a natural thing. That's not to suggest that we are naturally an unloving person. But many times, people can become so analytical about things, they can become so consumed about certain things that they forget the necessity of compassion and love for the lost within their lives. And I would hope that the lesson today and this afternoon reminds us that our spiritual lives should not evolve around this little world of ours right here. At times in places I've been, I've put above the doors, and maybe some have done that in the past here, you are now entering the harvest field. Out there's where much of the work needs to be done. This is refresher here. Out there is the work to be done, and we need the compassion to do so. The second point this morning, and the final point this morning, is that idea of a strong sense of purpose. Would you open your Bibles to John? We're going to look at a number of passages here in John, and I chose not to put them on the screen. I got to spend time during the lectures with two young men who are no longer young that I worked with in a preacher training program in Columbus, Indiana. And the first man, who's now in his 50s, talked about the fact that he didn't like putting scriptures up on the board. He wanted to hear those pages turn. And I said, yeah, that's beneficial. That's good. I like to hear the pages turn, and I like to hear the fingers tap the devices as well. But I like it on the screen also for our visitors at times and our moms with children. But I just want us to go through some passages and share with them for a moment. Open your Bible to John, the 4th chapter. We have the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, as Jesus is dealing with her, talking to her. In verse 27, we notice that at this point His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman, yet no one asked, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" We're all familiar with the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. For Jesus to be talking to this Samaritan woman seemed just very strange and odd to them. Back in verse 34, we note that it says, or on down in verse 34, Jesus makes the point to the disciples, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." So Jesus Christ was letting them know through the course of this lesson, this sermon, this situation, it doesn't matter. I'm taking the gospel to people that you might turn your back on. He had that compassion, as we talked about earlier in the lesson. Look at the fifth chapter in verse 30. The fifth chapter in verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. A sense of purpose. Jesus possessed that sense of purpose. And I recognize that it's easy for us sometimes to say, well, of course He did. He was deity. But remember what we read earlier in 1 Peter. He came to set the example for us. Verse 36, still in chapter 5. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. God the Father sent me to do something, and I'm going to carry it out. Go to the sixth chapter, verse 38. The sixth chapter and verse 38. He says very simply, for I have come down from heaven. I'm sorry, that's kind of silly of me to say very simply, isn't it? He came down from heaven. Not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This particular segment, remember, is the idea of a sense of purpose. Go over to the 17th chapter of John now. This is when Jesus is having, He's had His discussion with His disciples there in Gethsemane. And now in prayer in verse 4, He says, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given me to do. That sense of purpose. Go to the 19th chapter. In the 19th chapter, in verses 28, 9 and 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled with the sponge, with their sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to His mouth. So, when He had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And He, bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. It is interesting that that idea, that word gave up, means He released His spirit from His body. They didn't take it. He released it. Because it was all Jesus doing the will of His Father, the will of the Spirit, and His will. And so He was able to say, it is done. All of this helps us to understand what was said earlier in John in the third chapter, verse 16. When all of us know so well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Luke, the 19th chapter and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Do we have a right purpose within our minds, within our hearts? Are we focused on that sense of purpose? Do we take seriously the prayer? While we look at all the model prayer Jesus gave, do we take seriously, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Or do we get so busy being technically correct that we can't say that today because His kingdom has come? Okay, that's true. But don't forget, it was the purpose in this prayer. It needs to be our purpose in this prayer that God's will be done. And God's will is that you and I be taking the gospel to those who are lost. Sow just the seed you can sow. I don't put myself on a pedestal, but I don't expect a new Christian to be able to sow the seed I can sow. And others here can sow better seed than I. Well, it's all the Word of God, so I take back the word better. Can sow more of the seed than I. But sow what you can sow of the seed that the Father's will be done. In that same sermon he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seeking first the kingdom of God, my friends, is indeed taking the gospel to the lost. Do we understand what God's purpose is for us regarding the good news of Jesus Christ? Do we understand that it is not limited to me? It's the responsibility of each and every one of us. And we need to be serious about it. We need to center ourselves on taking the gospel to those around us. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 tell us, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Every baptized believer here has just been described in this passage. Now God says, go out and live it. Have that strong sense of purpose within your life. I would hope that you have the compassion for lost souls. Don't be hardened by the bad examples you may have come across of hardened sinners that wouldn't hear anything but simply wanted to mock our Savior. Don't be hardened by them. Don't lose your sense of purpose as a child of God. We indeed are going to take the gospel into all the world. We do it financially by helping preachers in South Africa and the Philippines, by sending me to Vietnam. But let us also remember, and the lessons when I get back will continue on this vein, and that is the fact, you don't have to go to Vietnam to find the lost. Sometimes you just look around your house, look around your workspace, seek the gospel for others, sow the seed wherever you can. There may be some in the audience who have not yet put on Christ in baptism. We take this as an opportunity. Every time we come together, we're not biblically obligated to offer an invitation. I don't mean that for shock, but it's the truth. But I can't imagine leaving an assembly such as this without giving one in the audience the opportunity to come to Christ, to die with Him in baptism and to rise to walk in newness of life. Or for a child of God who has wandered from the light, whose heart still wants Jesus in their life, to repent and come back to the light of Jesus Christ. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.